All right, isn't it good to be in the Lord's house on a Monday night? Oh, it is indeed an honor to see that some of you come back. And I'm the least of all, not in size, but otherwise I am. And I just consider it a great honor to be with you tonight. And I look forward to being in God's house. I'd like to be able to be there every night. But I have a Bible excuse for not being in church every night. And that Bible excuse is I married a wife. Y'all remember that? So I want to talk to you for a little bit tonight. Now, if you were here last night, you'd know that I'm not much on being big shoddy or... I joke people that I'm the most sophisticated one at Branch Chapel. So now you can judge the rest of them by me. And too many of our preachers try to pick out some great deep theological meaning in something. But I've always found that Christ, when he was talking and preaching and teaching, he took little simple things that people could identify with, and that's what he talked about. And folks, listen. If we'll just take him at his word, he'll meet the needs in our heart. And tonight, I want to lead into it this way. Since I've been at Branch Chapel, I've been called on twice to preach a preacher's funeral. And in trying to prepare for not only preachers, but every funeral I do, and so far this year, I've preached 26 funerals. And when you try to stop and think about the individual, and you try to think of something good about them, and you try to think of something that would be meaningful to the family, I was reminded that one day somebody's going to have to stand over me. And what will they have to say about me? What good can they say that I've tried to do at least since I've been a Christian? And when you stop and you think about that, we preach our sermon, we preach our funeral every day that we live. Nobody can add to nor take away from what we've done or what we haven't done. But somebody's going to have to stand over us and say something. Now, when it comes our time, what will they have to say about us? Were we happy people? Were we excited? Were we pleasant? Were we hateful? Were we aggravating? Were we just old hard person to get along with? I'm reminded a woman, her husband died and they were at the funeral. And the preacher was up preaching. He said he was a wonderful husband, a loving father, a great provider to his family. And his wife punched her little daughter and said, pick up the lid and look in that casket. I think we had the wrong funeral. But what will they say about us? And I want you to think with me tonight. In the book of 2 Samuel, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, and I try not to do this very often. I did it more last night than I normally do. And then we're going to turn over to the 9th chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. And then chapter 9, verse 1. 2 Samuel 4 and 4, the Bible says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now look over in chapter 9. Verse 1, the Bible says, And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continuously." I want you to think for just a few minutes on what will they say about us when our time comes. What will they have that they can look at us and say, "Well, this was his best traits, her best traits"? I'll never forget, I preached a funeral of my first cousin who was an alcoholic. He was a drunk. He was a buzzard. He was a bum. He was hateful. And they asked two other preachers to do it, and then they wouldn't, so they called me. I drove from Kinston, North Carolina, down home to preach the funeral. And all the way down there, I was trying to figure out, what am I going to do? What can I say about him? He never did anything for anybody except take advantage of them and use people. And so I stood up that day and I made this statement. I said, "There's nothing I can add to his life. There's nothing I can take away. You knew him as well as I did. What we can do for him is done, but what I can do for you is yet to be seen." And I preached unto them Jesus and him crucified. And then when I was in Kinston, I preached a double funeral. Only had one in 34 years. And it was a man that shot and killed his wife and then committed suicide. And then they had a double funeral. Now imagine preaching that one. And I want you to know, they asked me, they said, where are they at? Are they in heaven or hell? Where are they?" I said, "I'll tell you exactly where they're at during the funeral." And so, boy, everybody was waiting, you know, where are they in heaven? They're in hell? Where are they? And so when it got down to it, I made this statement. I said, "I don't have the right to place them in heaven. I don't have the right to condemn them to hell. But I can tell you they're in the hands of a just God that will do what's right." And I want you to think with me, what will they have to say about us? In looking through the Old Testament, I thought of some men that was real outstanding. The first one I thought about was Abraham. Abraham. Now here's a man that the Bible said was a friend of God. Could they say that about us tonight? We're here for revival and we say, "Yes, I believe I'm God's friend." But when you stop and you think about it, Abraham, he was a man that God called and said, "I want you to pick up from where you're at and I want you to go into a land that I will show you." So he got up and he took off. He didn't know where he was going. All he knew is he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. All he knew was that God had promised him that he was going to have descendants like the sands of the sea, like the stars of the sky. And this man, he was getting up in years. And folks, listen, he didn't have any children. And so, where was God's promise? Why didn't God do what he said? And I always, if there are any widows here or ladies over 80, I always tell the ladies in our church, never give up. Sarah was 90. And she had a baby. So there's hope, praise God. Abraham was 100. And they had a little boy. And they loved that little boy more than anything else in the world. And boy, they just doted over that child. They loved him with all of their heart. And he was so special to them. And then God one day looked at him and said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to carry him up to the mountain which I'll show you." And I want you to take that child and I want you to cut his throat and burn his body as a sacrifice. Now, folks, I want to tell you, if God asked me to do that, I don't believe I could do it. I don't believe I could have done that. But Abraham got there. They got the fire and they got the wood and they started down on the journey. And don't you know, every little boy is going to be asking a lot of questions. And so, where are we going, Daddy? Well, God will tell us. Well, what are we going for? And then the typical question that I believe they ask then, like they do now, are we there yet? Y'all ever heard that one? Are we there yet? When our daughter was 5 years old, was coming to North Carolina to visit my aunt. We made her packed a little lunch for her, and before we got 2 miles from the house, she had done eat the whole thing. And she's, well, all right. And I want you to see, he said, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And so finally, don't you know that Abraham walked kind of slow and he was trying to get up there and he was wanting to be obedient to God, but he didn't want to see that mountain. Finally, God said, this is your place. I want you to carry that child up there. I want you to lay him down on the altar and I want you to cut his throat and I want you to burn his body as a sacrifice. And Abraham was there and they got there on the mountain. They built the altar. And don't you know, Abraham took that little boy up in his arms and he held him just as tight as he could. And he said, son, I love you. I love you more than almost anything else on the face of the earth. But God said, I've got to sacrifice you. And he laid that little child down and he took the knife and he raised his hand up. And the Bible said that he was going to cut that little child's throat. But before his hand come down, the Bible said that God called him and said, Abraham, don't bother that little boy. He said, I see that you're willing to give up everything but to be obedient to me. And about that time, I believe the prettiest sound Abraham ever heard was a ram caught in the bush behind him. And folks, listen, he was called the friend of God. And then I think about my life and the day that they'll preach my funeral, will they be able to say I was God's friend? And I find I'm fall short so many times. And then I thought about another leader in the Old Testament, a man that had a checkered past. One of the saddest things is most Christians forget we all were lost at one time. And there's not a single person present tonight that has not done something in your past that you wish you hadn't done. Every one of us, we failed, we've come short. And if that's not true, then the Bible's a lie. For the Bible said, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every one of us has been lost. Every one of us has been outside of the ark of safety. Every one of us has done things that we wish we hadn't done. Moses did too. And finally, he ran for his life and he got out there and he got him a wife. But there came a day that he was walking down the road. And oh, listen, all of a sudden, something caught his eye, and it was a bush that was ablaze. And old Moses looked there, and he saw that bush that was just burning, but it never burned up. And the Bible said that he walked over to check it out, and about that time he got there, and he pulled off his shoes because he was told he was standing on holy ground. And let me tell you, he's there, and God said, Moses, I got a job for you to do. I want you to go back. I want you to go back down yonder to Egypt and I want you to lead my children out. Moses, I believe, had at least some Free Will Baptist in him because I'll tell you what he said. God, I can't do that. Have you ever tried to get a Sunday school teacher for all your classes and you have to beg and plead and carry on? And, well, I've done my duty 40 years ago. Well, then God's done you wrong. If you've finished, then God ought to kill you and carry on. As long as you're alive, there's work to do. And folks, as long as there's breath, there's something we can do for God. It does not matter your age. It does not matter how your body is. If we are alive, we can smile. If we can't do anything else, can't we smile and tell people God loves us? Can't we look at them and say, Jesus is alive? Honey, I want to tell you something. God's looking for people. I told him last night, everybody wants to be a big shot. You know, nobody likes to be called a dog unless they call you a big dog, and you like that pretty good, don't you? But you see, God's not hunting for a big bunch of big shots. He's hunting a lot of little shots all shooting in the same direction. Moses said, God, I can't even talk good. God, I can't go in there. They'll laugh at me. And listen, I have a past. They hadn't forgot that. God, listen, I just can't do it. And God said, well, I'll send Aaron and I'll tell you. You tell Aaron. Aaron can tell Pharaoh. God's willing to work with you. Whatever your impediment is, God's willing to use you. You see, God don't look for our abilities. All God's asking is our availability. And so Moses said, I can't do that. But he started back. And he got down there, he and Aaron, and they went in there to talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart got harder, and it kept on. The plagues got worse and worse and worse. And then let me tell you, there came the night whenever the message came, said, tell everybody to go and kill a lamb and just put the blood on the doorpost because a death angel's going to come tonight. And Moses said, you better be ready. Not only did he tell him to do that, he said, now I want you to go and I want you to borrow all the gold and silver you can get from the people there. And I want you to keep your shoes on. I want you to keep your clothes on because when the word comes, we got to go. And there's not time to go back and do all this later. Did you know that was a sign when Jesus said there's coming in an hour when we think not, honey. And there's not going to be time to go back and undo what we've done. There won't be time to go back and try to get on an altar and ask somebody to pray with us. And there will not be three verses of Just As I Am played whenever the trumpet sounds. We're going. So they got there, and all of a sudden the death angel came, and he went from house to house, and when he'd get to the house where the blood was on the doorpost, he would just pass over and go on to the next one. And I want you to know, the word came, get up and get out of here. Moses led the children of Israel. And listen, it wasn't that longer journey from there to the promised land. But they got out there, and folks, listen, we think it's bad when we got to take the back roads. They didn't have any roads. They didn't have any Walmarts to go pick them up some groceries. They didn't have any new clothing stores to go by and get them some new clothes. There were no places to go buy them a new pair of shoes. All they had was what they had with them. And there was grumbling and griping. I told you there's part Free Will Baptist. And they were complaining and they were finding fault. And they were saying, well, listen, Moses, if you had just left us alone, we were better back yonder. You ever heard somebody say something, bring up something into church? We can't do that. My Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And bless your heart, listen, I want you to know there's nothing that we cannot do for the glory of God if we put our mind to it. This church can accomplish anything it wants to do. You can pay off any debt. You can build any building. You can go out and you can evangelize Clayton. You can go out and you can fill this church up when this church wants to do it bad enough. They got out there and boy, they got to grumbling and griping. They wanted meat. God sent them a flock of quail in there. They eat so much they got sick. They thought they was going to die. Some of them did. They got in there, folks, and I want to tell you, they just did everything they could to be contrary against God. But Moses was in tune with God. Moses was a leader that could carry the people. And I look at my life and I'm no great leader. I'm a much better follower than I am a leader. And I think, God, why did you call me? What can I do? What will they say about me? Then I thought about another old prophet, old Daniel. Everything went wrong for Daniel. As a teenager, he was captured and carried away. As a teenager, folks, he was ripped from his family, carried into another country, and was made a slave. He was a captive. Now, he was one of the best and brightest. He was Free Will Baptist too. Y'all didn't know that, did you? But he was one of the best and brightest, and he got there. And folks, listen, then he was given a choice. Now, will you take of the king's meat and do what you're told? Most of us would have done it now, wouldn't we? But old Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, no, said, just give us a try. Let us see what our God can do. Honey, I want to tell you, if we ever get to the place that we have enough faith and we believe God and put His word to the test, He will never, ever let us down. Anyhow, they got there. Word came out. If we hear you praying, you're going to be put in the lion's den. Now, that would have done it, wouldn't it? Let me ask you a question. Some of you older ones, you remember years ago you used to drive up in the churchyard, you could hear people singing out in the yard, couldn't you? Do you stand at the door to listen now to see if anybody's even saying anything? Oh, that's insulation, honey. I'll tell you. Back yonder, people, they just They were just excited now, wasn't they? I'll guarantee you in this church's past, just like every other older church, honey, listen, there were some people that didn't have any better sense than just believe God would do what He said. Now we got to have it proven. Now we got to look it up on the internet and see if it's all right. Now we got to go in. Everything's got to be proven. But listen, Daniel, they said, if you pray, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. Honey, I'll tell you what. We'd say, God's not hard to hear, and He'd hear if I whisper, God, I love you, but don't tell nobody. God, I really want to be obedient, but God, they're going to kill me. God, I know you understand. But Daniel didn't do that. He opened the windows up and he turned his face toward Jerusalem and he cried out 3 times a day, listen, God, I love you. And they set him up. They said, you got to go to the lion's den. Oh, Daniel looked at him and said, that's all right. Because Daniel knew something they didn't. The God that he served is the one that created the lions. If you read back in Genesis, in the beginning, the lions ate grass. It wasn't until sin came that they started killing. And so Daniel said, well, that's all right. Do what you got to do. They took him down there. They threw him in the lion's den. And what they didn't know was that God had given every one of those lions the lockjaw. Honey, they could growl at him all they wanted to. They could go up and they could rub their nose on him. But honey, they couldn't bite. They couldn't get their mouth open. And you know what? The Bible says in the New Testament that we need to beware for the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Honey, listen, God's children, the devil has no authority over us other than that we allow him to have. He can roar all he wants to, but honey, God's done pulled his teeth. And I'll tell you what, he can't gum you to death, so bless your heart, you just hang in there. I want you to know that Daniel, he got down the lion's den, and he said, now, Leo, lay down, or whatever their name was, lay down, I need a pillar. And he laid down there, and the lions, don't you know they were hungry, but honey, they couldn't harm him because he was in God's hands. He had placed himself there and the king went the next morning. And I want you to know they looked and Daniel was down there and there was no harm to him. The Bible said, don't be afraid of those that can kill this body, but be afraid of that one that's able to destroy the soul. I'm not real courageous. I'll be honest with you. I confess this to you. I sleep with a light on at night. Now, y'all can laugh at me if you want to. Honey, if something's going to get me, I'm going to see him if I can. David was a man of war. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that wasn't afraid. Here's a little fellow. You say, well, I can't do anything I don't have much to do with. I don't have any great skills. I don't have any, I don't have a lot of money. What can I do? Now let me tell you. Here's a man, a young boy, that his father sent him to watch the sheep. Well, my life's not exciting. Do you think David's was sitting on a rock watching sheep eat grass? Honey, that ain't what I would call exciting now, is it? Just sitting there watching the sheep eat grass. And while he was there, he could have sung, he could have whistled, he could have just went to sleep. But you know what he did? He took the time that he had, and he had a slingshot, and while he was sitting there and the sheep was eating the grass or drinking the water, he just kept playing with that slingshot, using what he had. No great weapons, and he didn't have a sword, he didn't have a shield, he didn't have armor, all he had was a slingshot. Now what do you have? David had a slingshot. He got up there and he kept playing with that thing until he got to where he was pretty good at it. And let me tell you, there he was. A lion came out one day, and the lion was going to get the sheep, and David killed him. A bear came out. David got him too. Honey, I don't want to go up against a bear with a shotgun, but David didn't have nothing but his strength and a slingshot. And let me tell you, he was a man of war.
Got down there one day, went to see his brothers. They was down there, and boy, there was two camps. Here's the Philistines over here, and they had a man out there over 9 foot tall, man. He was standing there. He was great, strong, and here's God's children hovering over behind the rocks. Did you know I'm afraid in most of our churches tonight, folks, instead of standing up and proclaiming the word of God, we're like the children of Israel. We're hiding behind the rocks. We're scared to death that somebody's going to come get us. We're afraid to say that homosexuality is wrong. We're afraid to tell people when to shack it up it's wrong. We're afraid to tell people that sin is still sin, but honey, it still is. And whether they like it or not, if they throw me out of Branch Chapel, if you don't ask me to come back tomorrow night, that's fine too. But honey, the word of God has not changed. Sin is still sin, and it's time for God's children to stand up on the word of God and not be afraid. David said, what are y'all doing behind the rocks? And don't you know there's at least one of them said, are you crazy? Look out yonder, that fella. David said, I'll go fight him. Now his brothers didn't like him being there to start with, and secondly, they didn't want to be showed up by him. And David went down by the brook and got him 5 little stones, and he went out there and he stood up and looked at old Goliath, and Goliath said, boy, they sent a dog out here to fight me. He said, I'm going to kill you and feed you to the buzzards. David said, listen, think whatever you want. I come in the name of the Lord. I'm fighting on God's side. And so that giant, he got him his old spear, and he got his sword, and David got his one of them little rocks. Now, I often wondered why David got 5 rocks. Study your Bible real close. Goliath had 4 brothers. David said, I ain't only going to take on this one. Let the rest of that crowd come out. We'll take them on too. Folks, he wasn't scared. And so he got there, and folks, he started slinging that rock. And don't you know that Goliath standing there with his big old sword, his shield, and a spear, and here's a little boy with a slingshot. And don't you know it really made him laugh? Did you know the world's laughing at the church tonight because we have allowed ourselves to be rocked to sleep? I want to tell you something about Free Will Baptist. And if you don't like it, you can get mad with me. That's fine too. Did you know there was a time Free Will Baptist was a force to be reckoned with? Now you can go to most of our churches, and honey, most of our churches on Sunday night and Wednesday night, the lights are off and the doors are closed. And you go to our state meeting and they say, we're growing, we're prospering and all this kind of stuff. I told them at the last one, I told one of the fellows, I said, either y'all are lying or I can't see it. And I want you to know something, folks. We need to realize that we're standing on the word of God. We have nothing to be ashamed of, and stand up and stand up and stand. The Bible said, having done all to stand, just stand there, proclaim the word of God and never compromise the truth. Oh, but old Daniel, he slung that round, and by the time, phew, and God got him behind that rock, and God guided that rock. Folks, listen, David's skill and God's power, and he plastered that giant right between the eyes with a rock, and the next thing he knowed, he had an Excedrin headache. And honey, he fell down, and David went over there and took his sword and cut his head off and picked it up and said, is this what you boys are scared of? Do you know whenever we stand before God and we really see things as they really are, we understand in part, we know in part, one day we'll see them as they really are and realize that the devil had no more authority over us than we had allowed him to have, then honey, I believe we'll be ashamed for not being more bold than we are. But you know what? I'm not a man of war. That was the introduction. This is the message. Hang on. Don't get scared. Read to you tonight about a little fellow by the name of Mephibosheth. 5 years old when his daddy and granddaddy got killed. And the nurse picked him up when she heard it. She was running to try to hide him, afraid that they were coming to kill him. And in her haste, she dropped him. And his legs were broken. And he wasn't ever able to walk. You see, he was lame in both feet. He was paralyzed. In his body was royal blood, but his legs were paralyzed. You see, I'm no Abraham. I'm no Abraham. I'm no Moses. I'm no Daniel. I'm no David. But so many times my efforts seem like they're paralyzed. I really want to do good, and sometimes I don't do it. I really want to study more, but sometimes I don't do it. I really need to pray more, but sometimes I don't do it. Mephibosheth was lame, having to depend on somebody else all his life, living in hiding, afraid that they were coming to get him. Sometimes if we're not careful, we're afraid the devil's going to get us, folks. And sometimes our efforts are like we're paralyzed. We've been sitting in the same place too long. But I'm not like these others, but Mephibosheth, I can identify with him. He was crippled. My efforts are so small sometimes. But there was something about Mephibosheth. You see, crippled, not only with his own strength, but by sin. But one day there came a message. The king wants to see you. One Thursday night in a little church by the name of Salem Free Will Baptist Church out in the country, a preacher was preaching. I'd been in church all my life. I never had a choice whether I was going to church or not. I was made to go. But that night was different somehow or other. Listen, I had been baptized. I had joined the church. I got baptized because the other boys was getting baptized. I joined the church because the other boys was joining the church. I was part of the church. I was sometimes singing. Every now and then I'd sing one by myself. Most of the time I was singing in the choir. At one time I led the singing in the church. But I wasn't saved. I wasn't born again. But that Thursday night there came a knock. The king's looking for you. Not me. Not me. I'm not good enough. You see, David sent a message down to Mephibosheth, said, I want to see you. That night I heard the knock on my heart's door, and the king said, I need to talk to you. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl will open the door, then I'll come in and sup with them and they with me. And the king was knocking on my heart's door, and I was afraid. I was afraid because everybody always already thought I was saved. I was afraid because I was doing things for the church. And to go up there and admit I was lost, I couldn't do that. I couldn't disappoint my parents. First time I ever took communion, I wasn't a Christian, but I did it, and I'm ashamed of it, but I did. And my granddaddy was an old gray-haired man. Actually, his hair was a little whiter than mine. And there I'd washed his feet many times at home, but that night was different. Because I washed his feet, I took the bread, I drank the juice, and I washed his feet. And then that old man, 78 years old, knelt down in front of me and washed my feet, and I wasn't saved. But there was a message. The king's seeking to talk to you. Mephibosheth had to decide what was he going to do. Because you see, it wasn't just a message. He had been living in hiding for so long, but here was the king's horse. Oh, the king always rode on the prettiest, best horse in the whole country. And they sent the horse, they sent the chariots down for Mephibosheth to come. Here's a lame man. He couldn't walk. He was crippled by sin. He was crippled in his body. And all of a sudden, here's a chariot from the king down there seeking to talk to him. They loaded old Mephibosheth up and he started down to where David was. You see, there came a message from heaven from the Spirit of God that said the king wants to talk to you. And when I made my way to that altar that night and I began to cry out unto God, I began to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I'm going to hell and I don't want to die lost. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus is our mediator between us and God. And he took that message and folks, he carried it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. And there I was ushered into the presence of the king. Not on my authority, not on my goodness, not on what I could ever accomplish for him, but because I was riding on the clouds of glory with the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, and I was ushered into the Holy of Holies. David looked at Mephibosheth and said, from this day forward, you'll eat meat at my table. I'll restore unto you all that was taken away, and I'll let you be part of my family. I want to tell you, when I humbled my heart, when I opened my heart up to God, I want you to know he looked at me and said, from this day forward, you'll sit at my table. And ever since then, folks, I've pulled up to the big table. I've pulled up to where God's feeding us every day. He gave us his word. He gave us his spirit. He gave us the leadership. He gave us the friendship. And he said, you can sit at my table. And anytime I want to, I can pull up to the king's table. And I can elbow in between King David and King Solomon. And I can pull up there and I can receive the blessings just like they did. But he didn't only tell him he could eat at his table. He said, I'll restore all that you lost. And folks, everything that the devil had robbed from me, everything the devil had taken away from me, I want you to know God restored it back, but he didn't give me that same old mess that I had. For whenever the people that I thought was my friends that wanted me to go out and do things that was wrong, folks, listen, he gave me a new set of friends that would stand there and pray with me. The things that I gave up that I had to give up to follow Christ, he gave me something that was much better. I'll tell you what, I no longer had to drink that old mess. Honey, I could pull up to the new wine. I no longer had to go out and play in the hog pens of the world. I could pull up and I could have fellowship. I could have friendship. I could have pleasure in God's house. I'm no Moses. I'm no Abraham. I'm no Daniel. I'm no David. But I can identify with Mephibosheth. Because I've been there. And folks, I know where God brought me from. And I know where I'm at. And I know where I'm going. And there's an old song, and I'll leave you with this. The Happy Goodmans used to sing, sweeter gets the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in this heavenly way. Because sweeter gets the journey every day. Tonight, you may not be an Abraham. You may not be a Daniel. You may not be a David. You may not be a Moses. Maybe your life, I hope everybody's saved here tonight. But maybe your efforts have been hindered. Maybe you're hindered by sickness. Maybe you're hindered by doubt. Maybe you're hindered by fear. Maybe you're hindered by you think that I can't accomplish anything. Listen, the king is sending a messenger to you tonight. And he's saying, I want you to come from that place. And I want you to come and pull up at the king's table. I want you to allow the king to feed you, to clothe you, to make you a part of his family. Put a ring on your hand. Signifying that I have royal blood. Put new shoes on your feet so you can walk through this world.
and give you of His Spirit so that whenever you feel alone, you'll always have a friend. And when you don't know what to do, He'll show you, He'll lead you, He'll guide you. As we look at this church tonight and we look at our lives, let's not think about the ones that aren't here, folks. You can preach loud as you want to. Brother Jim can preach loud as he wants to. If they're not here, they won't hear you. But honey, what about us? Where do we fit in God's service? Are we doing what God called us to do? Are we being faithful? Are we accomplishing the task that He set for us? Can you identify with Mephibosheth? If you can, the king has issued an invitation tonight. If you're lost, He'll save you. If you're backslidden, He'll reclaim you. If you feel helpless, He'll help you. If you feel lonely, He'll be your friend. If you're sick, He'll be your physician. Whatever you need tonight, the King is calling you. Father, we love You tonight. Master, these words have been broken and scattered. But Father, You know our heart. And Master, if there's someone here tonight that needs to come, that this would be the hour. Father, if there's one here tonight that needs to rededicate their life, help them to hear the invitation. If there's one here that's never been saved, if they're not sure, help them to be men and women enough tonight to not make the mistakes I made, but that they might come. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.